First reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Well, it might seem a strange structure tonight, but we thought it might be interesting. Since it's divided into three readings, I thought, why don't we have a three-part sermon message? So this will be part one of a sermon message. And if you look at the titles of these sermon messages, you might notice where this is taken from. Born that man no more may die. Does that ring a bell? From Hark the Herald's Angels Sing, as we'll see, it's tied to that. Born that man no more may die, and then born to raise the sons of earth, and then born to give them second birth. Now, in the passage that Jacob just read, I thought it was interesting. What do we say about this? Let's get something right off the bat. When he was reading there, there were five characters that were mentioned, all right? You saw that there was Augustus, the emperor, and then you see Quirinius, and then you see Joseph, and then you saw Mary, the baby Jesus, and then there's one unspoken character in that. And I thought, well, why don't we walk through this? Let's see what we learn from these characters. The first one is Quirinius. Who is Quirinius? He's this Roman official that was there at the time that the census was taken. Why does Luke put that there? Let me suggest right off the bat, this is something very important for us as Christians. Why is he there? Because it is reminding us that Jesus is a historical person. This was an event that happened in real history. Ours isn't the story of some semi-mythological teacher whose existence or non-existence doesn't matter. In fact, it matters very much that Jesus was there. Our Lord Jesus Christ was at a particular place in a particular time in a particular context, and that matters very, very much to the whole story of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is the Savior of the world, the Son of God who came. This is very important when you think about this. Because when you look at Jesus, what you're seeing is the love of God become incarnate. What is the love of God like? Well, sometimes we think in all these wispy terms, oh, love, you know, this floaty thing. For us, what love is incarnate and fleshed in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what the love of God is? Look to Jesus. That's the message of Christmas. I could stop right here. The message of Christmas is the love of God is in Jesus Christ. What is the love of God? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what is the love of Christ look like? The love of Christ, you could say, looks like this. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brothers. Do you want to see the love of Christ? Look to the cross. What is the basis of my hope? Is it some sort of wispy thing in the sky that maybe it'll turn out, or maybe if I don't... No, my hope is in the person of Jesus. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes. This is the affirmation of our hope. And that's the first thing we learn from Quirinius. History matters. Let's go to Augustus, the second guy, also there to show us history. What does Caesar Augustus show us? God's sovereignty. God is the unspoken character in this. Think about Caesar Augustus. There he is. And with godlike power, he's issuing these decrees and he's saying, go forth. And with his word, all of a sudden, people are migrating all over the place. He's doing a census. Why did he do the census? Actually, we don't know. You know, we have presumably for purposes of taxation. But isn't it interesting that for all the realpolitik reasons that went into that census, we can't even find records of the census? We don't have the Roman Empire anymore. All of the reasons that mattered at that time that seemed very important about why Augustus was doing this are gone. But isn't it interesting that no matter what Augustus thought he was doing, what did we learn last week? That the whole weight of salvation history had been prophesied about this. Here's Augustus saying for his own reasons and with no eye toward godly business, I think I want to raise taxes. How you do this? But by doing this, he was doing God's will. Who knew? Isn't it interesting that here's Joseph coming. What was Nazareth? Does anyone remember the name of Nazareth? What does it mean? The city of the branch. And here is Joseph coming from the city of the branch, this messianic term, to the city of David, to the city of inheritance, of his inheritance. Here's the most important thing happening in the world at that moment. I want you to think about this because it's really interesting. Think about the disconnect there. What is it that you think that Augustus saw? Augustus must have looked out there and seen his great power. With my word, I say this, and people are going forth. What would he have thought of Joseph and Mary if he'd even thought about them? These two peasants in a distant part of my empire that I have power over, and they're going down the road, and it's even a bit tawdry. She's pregnant, and she's not even married. This is what he would have looked at. But isn't it interesting from God's perspective how totally different it is that here in Mary and Joseph is the business of God being done? Here is the redemption of the world about to break out. I want you to think about this disconnect because it is very interesting. What I mean by the disconnect is here is the most important story in the world happening and no one seemed to be aware of it. Now, you might expect that from a distant empire, but as the story goes on, it's even among his own people. When you look at this passage that Jacob just read, it's so interesting because it's beautifully structured. It starts with the empire, and then it moves into like Nazareth and Mary and Joseph, and finally, boom, it goes right to the Jesus at the manger. Now, last week we talked about Mary, and we saw the greatness of Mary. What was the greatness of Mary? It is that God called her. I want you to do something for me. And what did she do? She did it. It is that gorgeous thing that happens when God's sovereign decree, when God calls on his people and God's people answer and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Here's the greatness of Mary. Now, she's coming into town. And what are those incredible words? No room at the inn. You've heard this before, perhaps in other sermons, other years. But think about it. The Son of God is being born. The heir to the throne is coming in. It's his throne. It's his city. It's his inheritance. And he's coming to his people. And there's no room for him at the inn. I can imagine at that night, people were doing all the busy things that people do all the time. They were drinking and gambling and arguing and having fun and laughing and doing all kinds of family things. And none of them were aware of the most important thing that was going on. Now, I saw this picture a couple of years ago that blew my mind. It was a picture that they discovered of Abraham Lincoln giving the Gettysburg Address. This was really interesting. And in this picture, you could barely recognize Abraham Lincoln. He's like a stick. It's basically this picture of Pennsylvania from, 1863. And there's this stick back here, and he's very tall, and he's wearing a tall hat. So it's Abraham Lincoln. He's delivering the Gettysburg Address. What's interesting about it is in the front of the picture is this guy who just must have walked right in front of the picture, and he's looking totally like he's not paying attention. I mean, there's Abraham Lincoln, and this guy is kind of like, duh. And I thought, that's interesting. There he was, and I wonder about how did this guy feel? You were at the Gettysburg Address? What were you thinking? I was at the Gettysburg Address? Who knew at that time that this astounding moment of history was happening? I was there. Where? Really? That's what it was like at that night. I want you to think about that in terms of this disconnect. And before I end this first part, think about that. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about some theology about how Jesus came to his people and they didn't receive him. But tonight I want you to think of something else. Think about how all these people didn't realize that they needed him. He came into this world, why? To give his life for sinners like them and for sinners like us. And we didn't know we needed it. He came to give his life for sinners like you and me. And he loved us before we ever knew to love him in return. And this is what I see when I see this disconnect. I see God's grace. I see God coming to a world that didn't even know it needed his love. A world that's so wrapped up in its own busyness, it's trying to figure out its way around. And here comes the Lord God into our midst and says, I love you. And I'm going to give my life for you. And so just think about that. So we think about this. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. In the person of Jesus, as we sing this next song, consider how all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. Amen.
Chapter 2, now verses 8 to 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased."
Ooh, I just love those verses. Even when I was a kid, I would get dragged off to church. I wasn't even a Christian, but we would go to hear, to hear the beautiful music. And in the midst of hearing the beautiful music, I would hear these words, and it was comforting to me before I even knew why. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." This is good. And as we think about this, I want you to think about that disconnect again. That disconnect I was talking about in the first section there. What disconnect? That disconnect between the immensity and the enormity of this event that's happening. The Savior of the Lord, the Savior of the world is coming into the world, and the weird indifference of the world to these amazing events. That's what's extraordinary to me as I think about that in this passage. Now look at this scene. Here is the whole heavenly choir opening up. Do you remember in that the original version of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? It was actually "Hark how all the welkin rings." And it's kind of like originally it was supposed to be, well, we love that tune, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and we're going to sing it next. But originally, to embarrass myself for a second, to say, "Hark how all the welkin rings, glory to the newborn king." Interesting. That's our Easter hymn. Well, originally, he wanted that to be the song, "How all the welkin rings." What the heck is a welkin? The welkin is like this old-fashioned word for the dome of heaven. What a picture this is. What he's saying is that when this heavenly choir comes out, it's like the whole heavens are ringing with praise. It's there you are. It's like the heavens open up, and here's the heaven is excited about this and saying, "Unto you a child is given." That's your Savior. The weird thing is, who are they saying it to? A bunch of guys in a field, on a lonely field somewhere. Do you see the disconnect there? There's an asymmetry. Now, really, what could they have done? I mean, you could have gone to the Temple of Jerusalem and could have had Levitical choirs answering back, but wouldn't it kind of be pathetic? Even the best we could throw up at God, it would kind of, boom, the heavenly choir singing at you would put us to shame. Nevertheless, they're singing out in the field. Why? I want you to think about that for a second, because it's interesting. It's interesting to consider that the great people of the world, the decree makers, the movers, the shakers, the important ones, the proud ones, are very busy. They're all wrapped up in their own stuff, and they don't know their need. And here is God Almighty come to earth, and those people, it's like the shepherds were like Mary in a way. They too didn't have a room. And I'm sure at the time it might have seemed like, gee, I'd rather be inside gambling or doing whatever they're doing inside the inn. But they don't have room for them at the inn either. And in a weird way, how they were blessed. Because in their need, God came to them. There they were in the field. There's another thing too, is that sometimes it's difficult for the proud to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Why? Because the Lord requires us to bend down and worship Him. Think about this. What does He do? The Lord Jesus came to die for our sins. And that sounds like good news. Christians always say this. As a kid, Christians would always come to me and try to tell me this good news. Jesus died for your sins. And I'd be angry. Why? First of all, I'm not a sinner. Get off my back. You may be a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I don't know what you're talking about. The second thing is, this idea that someone has to die for my sins. I didn't ask you to die for my sins. You know, you've heard this. The real offense of Christianity is sort of like this bad news that accompanies the good news. The good news is that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to bear the penalty of your sin. The bad news is, by the way, you have this penalty for sin. And that's what accepting Christ or what encountering Christ makes you confront yourself. It's like shining a powerful light at yourself and make you see what you are. And it makes you basically, it calls you, you will not enter into the kingdom unless you bow down on your knees and go under the bar of that judgment. You are welcome into heaven by faith. By faith and by trusting in Him. Not by anything you do, but by trusting in Him. But as you do so, you must look to the cross. There is no other way than through His broken body and blood. As he came down, so we are to bend down and worship him. As he came down to us, so we are to become like children and not haughty and proud, but to adopt that the love and the wonder of children, for thus is the kingdom of heaven. Right? And as he came to raise us up, so we will be raised in Christ to glory. One last thought. Sometimes you think about this and you look, well, what did he come in secret? Consider this. Jesus didn't come in secret. It was all there in the prophecies and the proclamation. The heavens themselves were singing. It was just for those who had ears to hear, for those who were blessed to hear it. And if you think about it, we who are here this evening are fortunate. We have been wrapped up into that story. We may not have been there, but in a world that even today is still too busy for the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are, singing his praises, witnesses to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means. Glory to the newborn King. As we sing Hark the Herald Angels, it is inappropriate to sit. You've got to stand and sing this. Let's stand together and sing.
Our final reading this evening from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Amen. Well, the last part of this message follows from Jacob's last reading. And we see that it's interesting. The shepherds were there and they walked away praising God. And Mary is there, and I love her reaction. She's pondering these things in her heart. She's wondering. And I guess I think, anyway, that I understand Mary in this regard at that moment, just wondering. You know, that picture of, wow, what a strange, incomparable situation this is. Here you are, and you've been asked by God to do this, and you've been faithful, and you're in this town, and you've just, here's your Lord and your child there in the manger. And you are trying to follow God's will, and the world seems indifferent. What a strange thing. And you just sit there trusting in God, but wondering at this wonderful, strange thing. One more time, I want you to think about this. The most important event that happened in the world ever, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pivot of human history, happened that night, and it went without noticing for most people in the world. And it wasn't just the distant powers of the potentates, the Caesar Augustus putting their decrees out there and unwittingly doing God's will. It was the people right in the same town who didn't know that night that their Lord and Savior had come into their midst and gave them this hope. When we were just singing, what child is this? This is Christ the King. Who is this child? Who is this? Why are we here this evening? Well, we know, Christians, why we're here. It's the story of a sovereign God who made these promises to us from the beginning of the world to save us, to bring us back, to reconcile us to him. We see that in this passage that history is his story. You've heard that before, but it's true. History is his story. It is God's story. He's working through, and this is important because for every one of us, I don't care if you're a Christian or anyone else, when we look at the world, it's very hard to see any sort of pattern of hope in it. If you look at the world outside of the paradigm of the hope that comes in God, God help you. Because the world gives us an overwhelming, I think the wisdom of the world would be one of perfect despair. The world is all about taking us and taking our hopes and chewing it up and spitting it out. The world would like nothing more than to break us of our hopes. And what the message of the gospel is about hope in a world without denying the brokenness of the world. In the middle of a world full of pain is this amazing story of Jesus. What is it about this story? When I was a kid with Christmas, I loved Christmas. I love this picture. There's something very beautiful about it to me. There's something, what is it about Christmas? For me, it's this picture of the light coming into the world. And in one second, for just one second, it's as if the purposes of God and everything decent in human beings and any hope that we can have in the world all collide in one moment. And there, as you look at the manger, there's this hope for the world that you say, yeah. Even if you're not a Christian, it's a beautiful picture. But what I want us to see tonight is the importance of laying hold of the person of Jesus. You know, I didn't believe in the Lord when I was a kid. And part of my problem was is that I didn't believe in God. And as I got older, as I went through life, I realized that somehow, unwittingly, my own language for this was I called it the grace gap. It's accounting terminology, I guess. But I realized that I'd been born in the black. You know, to be alive is to be in the black. And over time, the choices I'd made had kind of ground me down. And I found myself in this rut that was pretty deep, in the red. And I couldn't figure this out. And all around me, I saw other people similarly in the rut. So it was like, I was 29 years old, and I looked around, and the world was a bunch of lost people stumbling around. When I was younger, I thought someone was in control out there. And then you get older, and the horrifying realization is there's no one in control. And those that are in control are corrupt and lost themselves. I mean, it's a mess. And I began to think, I ran into these Christians, and I liked what they had, even though I didn't believe it. And they had this idea of grace that was so beautiful. This idea that God loved the world. Jesus came into the world. Wouldn't it be beautiful, I thought, that God actually loved the world? Wouldn't it be beautiful if there was a God who loved the world? But this idea, anyway, how beautiful. And I began to think, like, wouldn't it be great if it were true? But it's not true because I didn't believe in God. And because I was a smart New Yorker, I knew that God couldn't possibly exist. But wouldn't it be cool if it did? Because what a nice idea. So this was my way into the faith. It was almost like I wanted to believe but couldn't because I was too smart. And then wouldn't you know, I met Virginia, my wife, for visitors. And the weirdest thing happened. I don't know what it is, but I put it like this. It's like God took these big intellectual screens that I had up with my gates. It's not that I was so smart. It's in a weird way I was so stupid. But I was convinced I was so smart. But God, because of love, pulled those gates down, and all of a sudden the love of God flooded in. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to us. He came into a world of lost, hurting people, like every one of us, and brings us hope and love and grace. And it is real. And that's what we're here to celebrate tonight. We're here to celebrate the Lord who loved us so much that he came to be with us. And he loved us. He ate with us and he taught us and he gave his life for us. And he lives in glory. And that's his promise. Not because I'm so great. We're not some better sort of people than anyone else. God knows that. It's one big difference between us and the people outside. So we have the resources of eternity. We have the promises of God. And it's my mission in life, and I want it to be yours too, to spread the good news. The good news of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So when you think about the message of Christmas, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. And we're going to sing it in this next song. The first Noel. Born is the King of Israel. No, we're not singing that yet. We're going to do Silent Night. You guys come up for a second. Praise God for the gift of Christmas. We're going to